We're going to hear God's word now, and I believe that Alison's going to come and read to us from the 1 Corinthians. There's two passages, aren't there? Yeah, lovely, thank you.
Right, so beginning with 1 Corinthians 10, 14 to 24. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. And then from Corinthians 12, 4 to 13. Excuse me. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink.
Now, I understand that you have been doing a series of sermons on about being in a part of a Baptist church, is that right? Sort of Baptist principles, that kind of thing. Now, in the past, you've asked me to introduce a series, and now you're asking me to do the concluding one in the series of five, I believe. So I thought it was quite appropriate to give you a test on the previous sermons that you've had, because the life of a Baptist church is determined by a very simple statement called the Baptist Union Declaration of Principle. We don't tend to have statements of faith, although some churches can, that's fine, but by and large all Baptist churches abide by a simple principle with 3 points. So can anyone tell me what the first point is? I might have to give you a clue. I'm not going to pick on David, because David ought to know. It says that the supreme authority in matters of faith and conduct in every Baptist church is... No, it doesn't say scripture. Subtle. The Evangelical Alliance statement says that, but Baptist says the supreme authority is Jesus Christ as witnessed to by the scriptures. Okay, so it's interesting that our authority is not a book, it's the living word. So the supreme authority in every Baptist church is Jesus Christ. In other words, what would Jesus do? Is basically the question that we answer. And then it goes on to say, and each church has liberty to interpret and administer his laws. So every Baptist church, when you meet together, you are discerning what Christ's will is for this church in this place, and what Jesus would do here. And what Jesus would do here might be somewhat different to what Jesus would do in the church down the road at Kilmington, for example. They might interpret it slightly different, but still the supreme authority is Jesus. Okay, well, I'll give you half marks for that one. The second point in the Declaration of Principle is about why we're called a Baptist church. Fairly obvious. Believer's baptism. Yeah, believer's baptism is the way that we acknowledge membership of the church, membership of the worldwide church, but also membership of the local church is determined. And I'm hoping the floor is strong here, because I know that under my feet is the baptistry pit. So that's true. But notice it's not adult baptism. It's believer's baptism, and the youngest person I ever baptized was 7, and the oldest was 73. So, you know, it's not to do with age, it's to do with believing and having personal faith. That's at the heart of what we believe. Now, the third part of the principle, does anyone know what this is? Anyone going to guess? Not exactly fellowship, but sort of. Every member has responsibility to take part in the evangelization of the world. That's massive, isn't it? So basically, it's saying every person is responsible for evangelism. We believe that all the members of the church are important, not just those who are given certain titles or certain offices. So today, I've been asked to really focus probably on that last one. Being involved, finding your role in a church. Okay. Now, I think there are a number of different models of church that people have. One of them would be kind of like an Anglican model, where you've got a vicar in the pulpit who conducts the service and does everything and ministers to the people in the pews. It's like, I'm sure this is a parody. This is not exactly what Anglicans believe. But the image is, one, the vicar does everything and the people come along and receive. Yeah. I don't think that would be our model of church, particularly because you haven't got a vicar. The other kind of model is this. It's like a bus. There's one person that's driving, and there's 49 people that are shouting instructions to the driver. Yeah? No? Okay. Well, the next model is a football match. There's one person who's in charge, and that's the referee. There's 22 people who do all the work, running after the ball, and there's 20,000 people shouting criticisms and telling the referee how he should be doing his job. That's a kind of another model. And then I heard a story from Tony Campolo. And Tony Campolo said that this woman came up to him and said, "The other day I met this person that outside the church who she hadn't got any food and she hadn't got any shoes on her feet. So I went and bought them some shoes and gave them some food. The church should have been there to do it." And Tony Campolo says, "Looks like the church was there." You know, the church is not someone else. The church is you and me. And so I think the understanding of this every member bit is that all of us are the church. It's not just the people who are given positions of authority or leadership, but every member. We often say the priesthood of all believers. In fact, we don't have a concept of one person in a church as the priest. That is something which we don't sort of go along with, because Jesus is the high priest and all of us are priests under his priesthood. Every member is a priest, every member is a minister to minister. And this statement particularly says every member is an evangelist. Now that doesn't mean that all of us have got to be like Billy Graham. That all of us are going to speak to a rally of 10,000 people and they all come forward at the end. Not all of us have that gift as an evangelist, but we are all to perform the work of evangelism of the world. So, three things that go on in church then. What? Ministry. Ministry, that is really what the church is about, ministering to one another, ministering. It's not a one-man band. And in fact, but it's a body that works together. And in fact, the Baptist way of doing things is very distinctive, because we have what's called the church meeting. Now, some of you might go, oh, no, not the church meeting. And I've been to one or two meetings which have been not that pleasant. But actually, by and large, I must say, as a Baptist minister who survived 27 years of ministry, that actually I like church meetings, because it is where the members come together to discern the mind of Christ. And everybody is taking part in that. I mean, I can remember actually one memorable meeting at Kilmington. Those of you that know anything about the history know we had a very difficult period towards the end of my ministry. And we were discussing at the meeting whether we should get a new youth worker. And some people were dead against, and some people were very much in favour. So the meeting was kind of split and pain in pain. And anyway, everybody chipped in. And then dear Harry. Now, Harry was a retired, oh, bless him, he's gone to be with the Lord now, but Harry was a retired policeman from Birmingham. And Harry got up and he said, I came to this meeting firmly convinced that we should not have another youth worker, but I have listened to everything that's been said today, and I would like to propose that we proceed. Now, isn't that interesting? Somebody comes with one opinion, listens to what is being said, and then changes their mind, and that to me is what meeting is about: seeking the mind of Christ in his people, in the body. It's not coming to get our will done, but we're saying your will be done. Listening to everybody else, what is God saying? That's what it's about. Leadership, administration. We don't have top-down leadership. We don't have a vicar or a priest who is absolute in charge and what they say goes. Actually, we know that the authority in this church is with the meeting. So any leaders that your church has elected are subject to the meeting. I think that's great. It keeps people humble. And it means that actually it is a truly representative leadership. And leaders should never get above their station, because they're always accountable to the members. I think that's great. And then lastly, mission. Every member of the church is a missionary evangelist. So we're all called to minister and tell people about Jesus and lead people to him. Now, some churches used to have the missionary board. Do you remember? Big map of the world. Have you still got one? A map of the world and pins and strings that go out to a picture of the missionaries in the world that you support. So when anyone comes into the church, they think that a missionary is that couple who've gone to Bangladesh or wherever. Okay, I've always said, let's have a photo board of the members of the church. So every church that I've pastored has had a photo board, and that's the mission board. You are the mission missionaries. Okay, we may support people who work overseas, and some of you may do, and I know you do, but the members are responsible. So the question is, I've been asked to answer today, which I'm going to get onto now. How do I find my role? How do I find my role, and how can I be involved? Well, I've got three kind of things by which you can make a decision. First of all, gifts and abilities. Now, in that reading that Alison brought to us from 1 Corinthians 12, there's a great big list of different gifts of the Spirit. And everybody has been given gifts. In fact, it says, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I think that's an amazing sentence. God doesn't give gifts to some people and not to others. There's not like a gifted person and a not gifted person. We just have different gifts given as God wants for the common good. Not gifted so that we can be elevated above other people, but for the common good, the work of the church. So you need to ask yourself, what gifts have I got? What natural abilities have I got? And what gifts has God given me, spiritual gifts? I don't think we need to make a hard and fast distinction between those, but we all have a skill and gift set. And I can tell you that mine is not in finance. I would never, ever volunteer to be a treasurer in a church. So if you're the treasurer here today, deep respect. I just get confused with... Karen does all our accounts at home, you know. So if I want to know how much is in our bank account, I ask Karen. Okay, it's not my gift, and I definitely would not venture. And I had a meeting yesterday of the trustees of Kenya, and Peter is... He's actually a retired businessman, but he's got sort of £300,000-£400,000 income, you know, which he has to administer and put in the reports and everything. I would get completely lost, so I steer clear of that. However, so the first thing is, what gifts and abilities have I got? The second is the needs of the church. What are the needs in the church for people to serve? And there are always different ways that you can serve. So maybe the opportunity that comes up to serve wouldn't be what you naturally would have chosen for yourself. But you might find that an opportunity is there and you don't think you're equipped, but actually we are told in Scripture that those that God calls, He equips. Now, probably the best example of this was when I was in Totterdown in Bristol. We had quite a lively youth club. There were all kind of non-church kids that came to the youth club. And on one occasion, our regional youth coordinator guy came and started talking to these lads. And within a few minutes, he'd organized them. They wanted to start a football team. Now, if anyone knows anything about me, I am the world's least football savvy person. You know, I wouldn't know which end of the ball to kick. I honestly really wouldn't. I don't mind watching, you know, England occasionally, but I'm not a football person. But this club started, and the boys were keen, so I landed up as chairman of the football club. Now, that didn't mean I had to tell them how to play football. We had somebody who was their coach. But I was chairman of BS4 FC. Fantastic. And you know, out of that, we used to go along every Saturday afternoon or morning and watch them and go on, BSV, go on. And Karen would cut oranges up for them. And the first match where the opposing team came, not a single one of our boys turned up, which is a bit embarrassing. And they lost every match in their first season. But then they got a new coach, and then over the summer they practiced and they got together for training. And next season, they did really quite well and were promoted to the next league. So, you know, and then one of the boys, Jamie, came to the presentation of trophies in church, decided he was going to carry on going to church and was ultimately baptized. And later on, I did his wedding. I think he's been married about 8 years now. And it was, you know, I would never ever have wanted to be a football club chairman, but that was the opportunity, and it turned out that God used it. I think there's a lie that goes around that God always calls you to do something difficult. So if God calls you, he must be telling you to go to some extreme place. That's not true. Actually, God uses your gifts and abilities, and you are allowed to enjoy ministry. You know, you can do something that actually you're actually good at and you enjoy. That's absolutely fine. So what are your gifts? What needs are there? And this is the most important ability to have. Availability. Availability. Okay, you may have got abilities, but are you available to use your gifts where God wants you to use? I was thinking, actually, I should have chosen Chris Bowater's song for today. Here am I, wholly available. It's a very painful song to sing, isn't it? Because if you say you're wholly available to God, he might ask you to do something that takes you out of your comfort zone. But we haven't chosen that one today. Your availability might be limited by your age, by your health, by, if you're a younger person, by your work and your family demands. That might limit your availability. But I tell you, you're never too old to be used by God. You're never too ill to be used by God, actually. And there was a lovely guy in Totterdown, came to our church, called Rod. Rod was an ex-Exclusive Brethren, and he had left the Exclusive Brethren with his wife, resulting in the fact that one of his sons would never speak to him again. So he left them and he came to our church. He had a big white beard. He was a lovely man, but then he got cancer, I think it was some kind of cancer, and he landed up in the hospice, and he said to me, I don't know why God keeps me alive. And I said to him, Rod, as long as you've got breath, God will use you. And do you know what happened? So many people went in from the church to meet Rod. There was he and one other man in that room in the hospice, and they prayed with him. This other man became a Christian just before they both died. So, you know, it's never too late. It's never too late, and you're never too old, or you're never too... God can use you somehow. You just need to find out how he wants to use you. How can we be involved? Well, we're coming on to talk about the communion. You know, we're not all going to do. I mean, we are today. We're grieving about our dear brother Don, aren't we? And you know, Don had an incredible ministry, working overseas in Philippines and Vietnam. I wouldn't have a clue what he did and how he did that, and the work of Siloam Ministries, and the Gideons. I mean, what an incredible ministry Don had. But not all of us could do that. But we can all be involved, and we can all participate in one way or another. Now, this table is, we would normally call it communion or Lord's Supper. Some churches, Eucharist, which means giving thanks. But in this passage that we read, yes, I am referring to this passage, by the way, Paul writes to the Corinthians this: is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And then he goes on to say, is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Now that word participation is the same word that is translated communion, sharing, fellowship, partnership. It's a deep word called koinonia, which means communion, but here it's called participation. Don't you think that's great? We are participating around this table. It is not me as the priest doling it out to you. We are all participating around this table. And anyone who loves the Lord Jesus is welcome to participate around this table. We're not spectators, but we are participants in Christ. We are a kingdom of priests serving under the great high priest. And it is the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who invites us to come to this table to share bread, which is a participation in his body, and to share wine, which is a participation in his blood. We are all invited. We are all involved. We are all welcome. Let's just pause for a few moments. As we reflect on what's been said, maybe we ask God to reveal to us what abilities and gifts he has given us that he wants us to use in his service. Maybe we ask, what are the needs that I see around me in the church or maybe in my community? What maybe the gifts that I have can be used. And then let us ask ourselves that most important question: am I available for God? The Northumbria community often link the word availability with vulnerability, because if we make ourselves available to God, it may mean that we put ourselves in a vulnerable place, but that's where he can use us, when we open ourselves and we say, here am I, wholly available. So let's pray particularly for our fellowship here. At first, we lift up Pauline and Don's family and the church family as we grieve the loss of a brother in Christ, but also rejoice in a saint who is now worshipping around the throne with all the angels and all the communion of saints, participating in the worship of Jesus. Maybe there's somebody on your heart as well. Maybe you'd like to just call out the name of somebody that you'd like to include in these prayers. Just their name will be fine. Lord, thank you that you do know each one of us individually. You know our needs, and you are more than able to minister to us. And help us, Lord, to be aware of the needs of those around us and how we can minister to them. And Father, as we come together, we've been reminded today that we are all to take part in the evangelization of the world. And so, Father, we pray for the work in Kenya, which Karen and I and Glynis will be travelling to in a week's time. Thank you, Lord, that so many people there love you so much that they give up a lot to provide health and education to people in great need. We pray, Lord, for the work of Siloam Ministries in the Philippines and Vietnam and Far East. Lord, bless and establish the work of Don's hands in that work, that it may continue, that you have started, Lord, and you will continue that ministry until completion. And Father, we pray for our broken and hurting world, particularly today in the Middle East, the very land where Jesus walked, the Prince of Peace, went to his death on a cross in Jerusalem, the scene of bombs and rockets and guns. Lord, we say, have mercy, we pray. And we pray, Lord, that men of and women of peace will rise up to bring to an end the bloodshed and establish the kingdom of peace in that place. And finally, Lord, we pray for ourselves that you will make us peacemakers. That you'll use us as ambassadors for your kingdom. And as we go from here, Lord, that you will anoint and equip us for the work you have called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's join together our prayers in the prayer Jesus taught us to pray, beginning, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.